the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this house. We thank you for everyone here today. Just please be with those who cannot be here with us. Bring them back to us, Lord. Lord, just please be with the message and song and through your word, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning's communion devotion is titled, An Altar of Earth. In Mosaic Law, God gave extensive instructions to the Israelites on how to worship him. And he went into great detail about the rituals, even telling the priests what to wear. But those laws started with a simple directive. Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you would defile it if you use a tool on it. That comes from Exodus 20, 24 and 25. We no longer sacrifice burnt offerings on an altar because Jesus came as that ultimate sacrifice and final sacrifice for our sins. But there is still truth in that old command that we need to remember as we come before God to worship. God wanted his people to make altars of earth and stones, but he forbade them to by getting fancy by using carved stones, gold, or silver. They were only used natural materials. They could only use what God had already created. Those earth and rock altars would have not been very impressive or attractive. Some craftsmen could have improved the looks of those altars for sure. So why wouldn't God allow them to? Quite simply, God's roles took the people's skills, talents, wealth, egos, completely out of the picture. They couldn't show off. They couldn't make the sacrifice or altar about them or turn it into a competition about having an altar better than the people down the street. When the people came to worship, God did not want them to be dazzled by what they had done for God, but only by what God had done for them. That's a good reminder that as we gather for worship and take our communion, our focus should be on Christ. Of many things we experience here today, Jesus should make the biggest impression. We cannot improve on Christ's sacrifice. There's no substitute for it. We can only do nothing for ourselves to earn salvation. We cannot make this perfect grace any more perfect. We can only humbly thank him and praise him. Let's do that now in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for sending your one and only Son to become that perfect sacrifice, to be mocked, beaten, and put upon that cross, Lord. We just thank you now when we come around this table and remember that with the bread representing that broken body, the juice representing the shed blood, all for the love of us. We just thank you for that grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
How's everybody today? Hopefully better than I am. I do apologize if you guys have a issue hearing my voice today. Obviously, I'm under the weather. If you can keep my entire family in your prayers, we're actually all under the weather. So that's why I didn't shake your hands today, greet you guys very much today. So air high fives to all of you. Let's take a look at the bulletin before we get started with today. Looking at the front here, it says this week we had Saturday's men's prayer breakfast. That was this past Saturday, so when you're looking at that, note that that's not this coming Saturday. That was just yesterday. But what we do have coming this Saturday is the heartbeat of Columbiana County's 2021 Walk for Life. If you see that, now, just so you guys know, Kate Flowers, Ryan Flowers' wife. She's the executive director there. And this is something that's really important to all of us, right? We have to give the voice to those that don't have a voice. And this is a great way to do that, to help show our support for that. So if you guys can make it out to that to Saturday for that Walk for Life, please do that. We are starting today as the social concerns collection, so the containers are out there. And that, just because it's been a little while, we put the memorial for Esther Scott in there. Just as a reminder, it's this coming Friday, October 8th at 5 p.m. It's here at the church, and then there will be a dinner to follow. Also, just wanted to give you guys an update on Bob. I know that there's been some concern. He did see his doctors this past week. Also went to a surgeon this week. They're still working through some possible solutions. He sees a surgeon again this coming Tuesday to see if they're going to make any adjustments to that. So he's not been able to really take in any food except for liquid food. So if you can just keep Bob in your prayers and help that situation so he can, hopefully we'll get some good news on Tuesday and that he can fight through this. So, lastly, pears and spares. You guys will be upstairs. Andres is going to teach in Century Hall. So pears and spares, you guys will be upstairs today in Century Hall. All right. Before we get started with today's sermon, let's go ahead and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. So today we're going to continue our sermon series that we've been doing on AHA, Awakening, Honesty, and Action. We're moving into one of the next ingredients today, Brutal Honesty. And if you guys recall that this AHA is a book from Kyle Eidelman. He's a minister down at Southeastern Community Church. And he wrote this book a little while ago. And, you know, it really, if you want to take what we're talking about, you want to take that deeper, it would be a good idea to pick up that book and read through it, even if it's from a library or somewhere. So, but let's recap where we've been the last couple weeks before we move on today. So we talked about AHA. We talked about what that means. You know, it's defined as a sudden understanding, recognition, or resolution. Or, like I said last week, it's also, it can be a God-given moment that just changes everything. And as we discussed, that AHA happens when three elements come together. Doesn't matter how different the specifics are, when these three things come together, AHA happens. And the three ingredients, if you remember, were sudden awakening, brutal honesty, immediate action. Last week, we talked about sudden awakening. Today, we're going to talk about brutal honesty. Next week, we're going to come to a conclusion with this as we talk about immediate action. And if you remember, if there's an awakening and no honesty, or an honesty but no action, then an AHA's not going to happen. And if there's an awakening and action but no honesty, then AHA's going to be short-lived. We also said that the beginnings of stories, they're important. They set the stage, tells us about what life is like before the story. And the beginning of the story often says a lot about the end of the story. But sometimes once we start talking about the AHA moments that mark the story, we forget how the story began. You know, a story can become so defined by what changes that the beginning's often forgotten. And we went over the reasons why we leave the Father's house. Instant gratification, I want it now. Entitlement, I deserve it. And bitterness, that's the one that nags us for so long. Sometimes it's hard for us to shake that, and that's, I can do it better on my own. And we began to read Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 16, which we're just going to recap those today. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for the distant country, which we talked about that. That's just, it's not a specific place. It's just a place that is away from the father. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything there, there was a famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then last week, we continued to read Jesus' parable. We talked about Luke 15, 17 through 19 that said, remember, he came to his senses, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, we're going to stick with these verses today, because having brutal honesty about our sudden awakening moments, it's absolutely imperative. So he's in the distant country. He's hit rock bottom. And remember with me, if you will, the son in Luke 15, he didn't hear the alarms. Remember, we talked about that extensively last week. He didn't hear the alarm until he made it to the pig pen. He didn't hear it when his request to his father asked for his inheritance. He didn't hear the alarm when, after a few weekends in the distant country, he was absolutely broke. He didn't even hear it when a famine swept through the land. He didn't hear it when he found himself taking a job as a pig sitter. And we said that oftentimes we miss these alarms sounding in our lives because we're just not sensitive to them. So instead of responding to the alarm, we keep hitting the snooze button. And the alarm, it just grows louder and louder and louder until eventually it is so unpleasant that we just can't ignore it anymore. So we wake up, we rub our eyes, we look around to find pigs surrounding us. And we wonder how it came to this. This is where we saw the son have a sudden awakening. And if you remember the sudden awakening, it has its own three components. Realizing where you are, or where you were, realizing where you are, and realize where you could be. And this is where we're going to join the son on his journey today. He doesn't just soak in the feeling for a little while, then mope about in his brokenness. The text says when he came to his senses, he said, since there is no one else around, you know, except for the pigs, and it's probably safe to say that whatever he's about to say, that he said it to himself. So he had to be honest with himself. He came to his senses, but it didn't stop there. He had to honestly assess the situation. The son is brutally honest, and that's the next part of the story, which is becoming this the prodigal son's aha story. It's one thing to wake up to the fact that things have gone wrong. And it's one thing to wake up to the fact that change needs to happen. You know, almost all of us can do that. We can all kind of get to that point of being awoke. But the story never finish because they stall out at this step. And if they stall out at this step, it becomes very dangerous. We have to move on to honesty. We have to be honest. It's kind of like when you get winded walking up a flight of stairs. You realize you're out of shape, but you don't step on the scale just to see how bad it is. It's when you realize you hardly know your wife or kids anymore because you keep sweeping that under the rug. It's all a part of being a provider. There's nothing I'm doing wrong, you say. It's when you get caught up, but you lie to get out of the trouble. It's when you're broke and alone, and you blame everyone and everything but yourself. And over the last several weeks, we've seen regular public confessions. Actually, probably for years now, we've seen regular public confessions from politicians, sports figures. We see business leaders do it. In the order of event, you can almost predict what's going to happen, right? The public figure, they're caught, they're exposed. We read the scandalous story in the news. And then you can give it a day or two after that, and then that public figure, whoever they are, they issue an apology, and they typically commit to some kind of professional help. Susan Wise Bauer, she wrote a book about such apologies in a book called The Art of the Public Grovel. She makes a helpful distinction between an apology and a confession. I thought this was really good. She says an apology is an expression of regret. I am sorry. A confession, though, is an admission of fault. I am sorry because I did wrong. I sinned. And I think we can honestly say that most confessions happen because the person got caught. Wouldn't it just be refreshing if one time if a confession happened because of actual integrity? And this is true. The difference between regret and repentance as well. So many potential aha stories, they stall at a sudden awakening because brutal honesty, this is difficult. This is the hard one. No one ever said aha is easy. If we look closely, there are three different things in the parable of the prodigal son that require brutal honesty. And whether or not this is one of God's great aha stories hinges on the presence of this second ingredient of aha, brutal honesty. If we can't get to this, if we can't admit to this, if we can't get past this, it doesn't go any further than this. In verse 17, we see that the son is honest. First of all, about his circumstances, which is the first element. We have to be honest about our circumstances. And this is related to sudden awakening last week, but it's taken that a step further. He doesn't just realize that he's in a bad place. He has to be brutally honest about the fact that he is in a pig pen. This isn't temporary. This isn't a work in progress. This isn't crashing with some friends. It's a pig pen. And he has to be brutally honest with the fact that his choice to leave his father's house has brought him here. And we find ourselves in the distant country, and when we find ourselves in the pig pen, it tends to be much easier for others to see it well before we do. And the same is true the opposite way. It's pretty easy to see when other people have wandered off to the distant country. You know, although it can be hard for them to admit it themselves. That's part of what makes this part of AHA so difficult. In our minds, it has not been one giant step of rebellion that has led us to where we are. It's been a slowly unfolding process during which we took small steps which eventually led us to where we are now. And oftentimes when we're in the pig pen, you know, you might regret the pig pen, but maybe you don't regret the steps that led you there. And that's why it's hard to be brutally honest about your circumstances. They've almost taken you completely by surprise. But brutal honesty about your circumstances in the distant country means admitting that you are, in fact, in the pig pen. And that it's dirty. And that it's uncomfortable. And not all of what you thought it would be. Now, one of the most common things that affect us at this part of it is denial. And in his book, Kyle writes about David's denial. If you'll recall with me in 2 Samuel 11 through 12, David, he was the king of Israel. His armies were at war and regularly conquering neighboring peoples and fortresses. In the realm of royalty, David was at the top of his game. During this season of success, David made some very devastating mistakes. And then instead of being honest about his secret sin, David chose denial. It began one night when David was on the high roof of his palace. Seems pretty innocent, but it was a custom of that day for women to bathe on their rooftops at certain hours of the night. It was part of a ceremonial bath. They were only to bathe with water that had been naturally gathered. And of course, they weren't able to have hot water, turning the faucet to H like we do today. But water on the roof would have been kept warm by the sun. So did David know what he was, what he would see when he stepped out onto the roof? Well, perhaps that was David's version of maybe today's version of us getting up and flipping through pay-per-view channels. You know, on this particular night, he saw a woman bathing. And he turned to his servant, very familiar story, right? He turned to his servant and said, "Find out who this woman is for me." Servant already knew the answer. He replied, "She's Bathsheba." And he didn't stop there, and my guess is, you know, the servant probably took a nice hard swallow before he added the next part. She is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, David, the woman that you're lusting over right now, she's the wife of one of your most trusted soldiers who's fighting on the battlefield for you right now. And as I read about the rooftop moment, it seemed to me that God was giving a big red flag for David. He used a servant to try to get David's attention. David ignored the warning. He invited Bathsheba to the palace and had an affair with her. And a short time later, Bathsheba sent a three-word note that would change their lives forever. And I'm assuming this isn't a post-it he put on his mirror. "I am pregnant." Now, this should have been an awakening moment that should have brought David to a place of brutal honesty. It was the time to come clean and to confess what he had done. But David was still in denial. And we all know how the story goes from there. David tries to unite Uriah with his wife. Uriah has way too much integrity to leave his soldiers on the battlefield while he was spending luxury time with his wife. So David sends Uriah back out into the battlefield with a plot to have him killed. And it worked. Uriah was killed in battle, and David thought that maybe, just maybe, this was now over. Now he could move on, and no one else had to know what he'd done. And sometimes, you know, I think that we wish that that's how life worked. If only ignoring the problem would make it go away. But many of us have learned that an unopened credit card bill doesn't stave off the due date. Instead, every day of denial, it just only increases the balance, which will eventually have to be paid. Denial leads us farther down the path than you ever imagined you could go. Next piece of brutal honesty we see is the text in what the son says in verse 18. "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you.'" So we have to be honest about what brought us to this place. There is no blame shifting. There's no trying to pretend it was an accident. There's no passing off responsibility. There's no hiding, lying, or denying. There's only honesty. Brutal honesty. This is where we get to send our own three-word note. "I have sinned." When we find ourselves in the pig pen and are honest about the bleakness of our circumstances, the natural thing for any of us to do is begin to try to shed the blame. If anybody in here has ever played the card game Mafia, you know about this. In this card game, several people, they're playing. Each person gets a different playing card. And each playing card assigns you a different identity for that game. The people who get the card that designates them as the Mafia members have to try to secretly and silently kill off the rest of the people in the game. And after each round, there's a session of accusations, there's a session of defense. No one knows who the Mafia is, but they try to guess and accuse them to bring their identity to light. The Mafia, though, they have to do everything in their power to convince the rest of the players that they are not the Mafia. See, the whole game is based around the Mafia, and the whole Mafia is based around passing the blame about what the Mafia has done onto the others. And that's what it's like in the pig pen. This is where we play this game. When we get caught in the pig pen, our natural tendency is to try to find any other reason for our circumstance besides ourselves and our actions. Maybe it's parents who are too controlling. Maybe it's a husband that was too absent or a wife that was too picky. Maybe it's friends who didn't accept me the way that I was. But the truth about what led to the pig pen is this: I have sinned. And if you get to that kind of brutal honesty, if you can't get there, then aha, it just won't happen. There's another element of honesty in the son's statement to himself in verse 19. He says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So lastly, we have to be honest about the consequences of our actions. The son knows that he hasn't just hurt himself. He's hurt his father and his brother as well. See, our sin, it's never private. It's never personal. It always hurts more people than just us. And while God forgives the guilt of our sin and the eternal punishment we deserve, that doesn't mean that there are no consequences for our sin. And the son knows that. And he will face it if he returns home. What he's going to face is jealousy and an angry brother. He knows that he will face an offended, wounded father. He knows that he will face bitter neighbors who know exactly what he did. But when you've had a sudden awakening in the distant country, you'd rather face those consequences. You'd rather face those consequences than the consequences that you are currently facing, which is the pig pen. See, brutal honesty is one of the most difficult ingredients of aha. But aha can't happen unless honesty happens. And I don't know what we need to be honest about today. I don't know what you need to be honest about today. But for most of us, it's probably time to look at ourselves in the mirror and to be honest. It's not just time to be awakened to the fact that we are in the distant country. We have to be willing to own it. To be brutally honest about where we are, what got us there, and what's going to happen from here. So as we go into today, as we close, I want to close a little differently than we've done before. I want us to let God show us the places in our lives where we've left his house and we've wandered into the distant country. So what I want to do today is, as we close, I want everybody to close their eyes. And I'm going to call each one of you individually, and you guys are going to we're not going to confess sins. I want everybody to close their eyes. And I want everybody to do this. You know, this, when I was young, my only high school I could go to that was Christian was a Baptist one. They'd always say, "Bow your head, close your eyes," and then they had you raise your hands. That's not this. This is a true, honest self-evaluation. I'm going to read a series of questions. And if you remember last week, I talked about silence and solitude. And this is where God talks to you. So what we're going to do today before we get to the closing invitation song is, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to reach deep within yourself and find this honesty place. And I want to read some questions, and we'll see if any of them hit home. And at the end, we'll have an invitation song. So if everybody just close their eyes with me. When was the last time you told your kids you love them? When was the last time you thought about how someone else might feel because of your actions? How long has it been since you went above and beyond to show your spouse how much you care? When was the last time you apologized first? How long has it been since you did something for someone anonymously? When was the last time you gave more than a tithe in a given month toward kingdom work? In the past week, have you spent your money like Jesus would have? Who is someone you know who needs help financially that you could help? When was the last time you spent more time with your kids than your coworkers? How long has it been since you gave up your Saturday to help someone? When was the last time you lost track of time serving someone else? How long has it been since you turned off your cell phone, didn't care what time it was, and went on a date with your spouse? Who was the last person who really got your undivided attention? When was the last time you controlled your temper instead of losing it? When was the last time you said to someone, "I was wrong. Please forgive me"? How long has it been since you were patient with the server at a busy restaurant? Did you spend more time this week on Facebook or in prayer? And when was the last time people thought you looked more like Jesus than yourself in a stressful situation? So as we play the invitation song, you can open your eyes. And I hope that if any of these questions, if they really rang into your soul, let's come forward and talk about them. Because whatever it is that God just laid on your heart, you never need to go through any of this alone.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.